Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
God, I'm so excited about the word that God gave me to share with you today because it's a word of encouragement, and I love the opportunity to encourage the people of God. And so let's look to the word of the Lord today. Let's lift it up and say this with me. Say, I am what His word says I am. I can do what His word says I can do. And I can be who His word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught His word with an open heart, an open mind, and a receptive spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, potentially one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and there's a lot to pick from. But 2 Kings chapter 2 holds an incredible story about two men that were both prophets, one by the name of Elijah, one by the name of Elisha. One was a mighty man of God, and one went on to succeed his master and become a double portion anointed prophet. And we've heard a lot about maybe you've heard that if you've grown up in church, about the double portion anointing. And what does that look like? And what does that mean? And I want to look at this story today. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14, which is a large passage of scripture. I know that's a lot of reading, but I believe that as we look to the Word of God, it has the power to transform our lives and to change us. And I never want to take away from the Word of God, because the Word of God, the Bible, is more important than what I have to say. So reading 14 verses of Scripture, realize, don't check out on me while I'm reading all this Scripture, because what this says is more important than what I'm about to say, because these are the words of God. So let's listen to this and let's look into it fully and receive what God has for us. So 2 Kings chapter 2, picking up in the first verse, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" This Elisha sounds a lot like my two-year-old, right? "Stay here." "No, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you." And then somebody says something. He says, "You be quiet." He sounds like a two-year-old. He says, "You keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has called me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan." But he said to him, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, that was his coat, his jacket, he rolled it up, he struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Such a powerful story, and there's so much that we could unpack from this. There's so many little details that I love the way God packs nuggets of truth into His Word, that everything has meaning, everything has life, everything can benefit our lives. But we're going to focus on some specific things today that I believe God is putting His finger on and saying to us that He wants us to realize and see through His Word. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the sermon today. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We look to it, God. I thank You that it all has meaning. It all has the ability to correct us, to inspire us, to teach us, to guide us, God, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we look to it tonight, or today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'd like to preach a sermon to you entitled, Made for Something More. Made for Something More. I want each and every one of you to know, anyone under the sound of my voice, anyone watching online, anyone in the seats today, anyone that stayed home, anyone that has ever been born was made for something more. No one was made to live an average, mediocre, lackluster life. We weren't born to accumulate and dissipate. What I mean by that is we weren't born to just stockpile a bunch of stuff and become successful in the eyes of the world and then die. But we were called to live for something more. Because if God created you, then God has a desire to use you. Because God doesn't create useless things or useless people. Everything God made, if you look at the world around you, you might wonder, why did God create mosquitoes? They're nothing but a nuisance. They make me itch. They are annoying. They get in the way. But what you don't realize is that mosquito is food for something, which is food for something else. And it's called the food chain. And if there's a breakdown anywhere in the food chain, eventually it's going to get to where you and I don't have something to eat just because something that we will never touch, we don't care anything about, no longer exists. It's going to break down what happens in our food chain. And so God, everything that He made, even down to the smallest bug, has a purpose and has a reason. So if He has a purpose and a reason for a mosquito, then believe that He has a purpose and He has a plan for you. So you were made for something more. And inside of each and every person, there's a desire to be a part of something that's bigger than yourself. That's why when you were a child, you dreamed of playing Major League Baseball. I know I did. Did anybody else here have a dream of playing Major League Baseball or football or basketball? No aspiring athletes in the room. Okay. No, everyone was like, I wanted to be a math major and I wanted to cure cancer. And I'm just the kid over there with a baseball. I just wanted to play baseball. I was like, I don't know. So, but you had something, I'm sure. You wanted to be in the Army. You wanted to be in the Navy. You wanted to be an astronaut and fly to the moon. You had huge aspirations to become president. You wanted to be the first female president of the United States. I don't know what it is, but we all had a dream when we were a child to be a part of something that's bigger than us. Because you were made for something more, God didn't make you to be mediocre or average. He created you to be used for His glory. And to fellowship with Him, and to be one with Him, and to serve Him, and to obey Him, and for Him to use you to bring a change to a dying world. But I love this quote. It says, those who seek after mediocrity are never disappointed. If you're looking for mediocrity, you are going to end up in mediocrity. You're never disappointed. So I say to you today, don't set your goals low and don't let your expectations drop. In the story we just read, Elisha had an understanding that he'd been made for something more. He knew the place that I'm in right now, the life that I'm living right now. Yeah, it's good. I've been helping people. I've been serving Elijah, but I just know that there's got to be something more. And inside of each and every one of us, there should be a burning passion to know more about God, more about the calling that He's placed on our life. And Elisha wasn't willing to stop at good enough. Because he knew he had a heavenly calling that was on his life. Being a good person wasn't going to cut it for Elisha. Having a good job, having a good house, getting married and settling down and just living an average life wasn't going to cut it. He wanted something more. Even when Elijah said, hey, please stay here because God is calling me here. Elisha said, no. As God lives and as you live, I'm not going anywhere. You're not going to get rid of me that easy, Elijah, because I know there is something more on my life and I'm not going to get it staying in Gilgal. I'm not going to get it staying in Bethel. I'm not going to get it staying in Jericho. I'm not going to get it staying on this side of the Jordan. There's something more that I want to go after. And if you want to get to the more that God has created for you, it's going to require you to chase after Him. It's going to require you to move. He's not just going to bring everything and drop it in your lap because He's not a genie in a bottle. He's a God who longs to be pursued, who longs to speak to you and you to speak to Him. And we have to have that desire for something more. And He said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving you. But then, even when the prophets came out, the sons of the prophets, what they did is they tried to damper His excitement. Because Elisha, he's fired up, man. He's like, I've seen Elijah do all these mighty things, and I know that there's something more that I'm going after. And they come out and they say, hey, Elisha, don't you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today? And he didn't go, yeah, you're right. Oh, man, what a bummer. He said, I know, you need to keep quiet. You need to just be quiet. And I think he learned a thing or two from Elijah, because I don't think they had much of a filter when it came to the way that they spoke to people. And he said, I know, you need to be quiet. And I want to tell you this today, if you're going to reach the purpose that God has for your life and He's destined for you, you're going to have to learn how to mute the naysayers and the negative talkers that are in your life. Because what if Elisha would have listened to those sons of the prophets and gone, oh, well, you know what, they're sons of prophets. My dad was a farmer. Because did you know that? Elisha didn't come from the sons of the prophets. He didn't come from a line of being a prophet. When Elijah found Elisha, he was plowing a field with oxen. So his daddy was a farmer, and now here's these guys that they were born into, they were sons of prophets, they were born into this, and they're trying to tell him, and he didn't sit there and go, oh, you're right, you know more than I am, you more than I do, you're more spiritual than I am. He said, I know, you need to be quiet. And so you need to learn how to mute the naysayers, because you cannot listen to the negative thinkers and talkers and accomplish God's will for your life. And you need to learn like Elisha in a nice way to say, I know, but you need to be quiet. Because Elisha knew something that they didn't know. He knew that deep inside of him, there was a desire for something more. He knew that there was a desire for more of God, for more of what was inside of Elijah, for the spirit that God had placed on him, for the anointing that was placed on him. And he wasn't going to stop until he got there. And you can't afford to listen to people who are going to speak against the call of God that's on your life. I don't care if it's your mama or your daddy or your brother or your best friend. If they are hindering the call of God that's on your life, you need to say, I know, but you need to be quiet. Because what God says about my life is more important than what people say about my life. And you've got to learn, I'm going to live for the smile of the Father. Because if you live for the smile of the Father, you can forget about the facial expression of man. They can be over there just sour facing you to death, just all angry, and why didn't you go to college? Why are you trying to be a preacher? And why aren't you, you know, saving more money instead of giving more money away? And they're just downing you. What they don't realize is there's a call of God on your life that's greater than anything that they could ever imagine or see or even entertain in their mind. And you're going to have to learn how to love them, but say, I know, but you need to be quiet, because I'm not going to listen to that. And if they keep talking, notice they didn't go with Elijah and Elisha across the river, because there's some places that you can only go if you're willing to pursue more. The sons of the prophets were willing to stay on the, if I was, I don't know, maybe I wouldn't, but if I was one of the sons of the prophets, when that water cleared, I would have been trying to sneak in there behind Elijah and Elisha. Like, I want some of that. But they were content to stay on the shore. Because when you think in a negative way, when you think in a defeated way, when you think in a way that nobody's ever going, well, I guess God's just going to take Elijah and that's going to be the end of that move of God. But it took a man who wanted something more to continue the work that God wanted to do. So learn to mute the naysayers in your life. But what you need to do is don't just mute them, but replace it with the promises of God. Learn how to put the promises of God on repeat in your life and just rehearse them over and over again. Like David. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He meditated upon the word of the Lord both day and night. Just rehearse over in your mind. God said that my gallbladder got healed. God said that I'm going to be used. God has called me, and rehearse those things in your mind. But I think it's interesting that the Spirit of the Lord led Elijah and Elisha to specific places in this story. In these places, they symbolize to us today where you're going to have to go through if you desire to live a life of something more. You see, God took Elijah and Elisha on this journey for their sakes, but also so that you and I could learn a lesson of any time that we want to live for more, this is the process that we're going to have to go through. Because they'd been traveling together all day, But they traveled through two cities in a river before Elijah was taken by God. But listen to this. Elijah didn't ask Elisha what he requested until after they'd crossed the Jordan. He didn't start out that morning at Gilgal and wake up after Elisha had made his eggs over easy and his bacon and his hash browns and his biscuits and gone, "Elisha, what would you like to do for me before you leave?" No, he waited because Elisha had to go through these places before he gained access to the question, "What do you want me to do for you before I leave?" He waited until they were all alone. He waited until there was nobody else around. When the prophets had stayed on the other side of the river, they've been traveling together all day. Why wait until now to ask him? He waited because there was a process that Elisha needed to go through before he was asked this question. This process was needed in his life to prepare him for the moment that he was about to live in. So they headed and they went through, and because Elisha needed to go through Bethel and Jericho and the Jordan River. So I want to look at these three places today because each of those locations, they represent a place that you and I are going to have to go through if we want to get to the more that God has for us. So let's look at these one by one. The first place is Bethel. Elijah said, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." And Elisha said, No, I'm going with you, Elijah." And they went to Bethel. Bethel represents a place of encounter. If you want to live the life of more that God has destined and called you for, you're going to have to go through a place of encounter where you encounter God. Because you see, the reason that I know that this represents to me and what God is saying to us as a place of encounter is if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 28, you'll find the story of a man by the name of Jacob. And Jacob had stolen the birthright, the firstborn blessing, from his twin brother Esau, who was older than him. And he's on the run to go live with his uncle. And he finds a place to bed down for the night. And he finds a rock to use as a pillow. Now, he obviously wasn't the smartest guy in the world because there's a lot of better things to use for a pillow than a rock. But for some reason, Jacob was like, "I think I'll sleep on a rock tonight." To each his own. So he gets himself a rock. He lays down on the rock. And once he falls asleep, he has this dream that is obviously from God. And in this dream, he sees a ladder coming down from heaven, and he sees angels descending and ascending to and from heaven on this ladder. And then God himself speaks to Jacob. He opens up this encounter. He introduces himself to Jacob. So let's read in Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't like today. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." The Lord stood at the top of that ladder. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Listen to this. "And I did not know it." And he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." Listen to this. Then Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put at his head. He set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. So he has this encounter with God. He sets up this stone. He pours oil on it, makes a monument to the Lord, and he calls it Bethel, which means the house of God. In this place that had once been known as Luz, God reveals himself to Jacob and promises him he wants to bless him and be with him wherever Jacob goes. And Jacob, so he sets up this monument. He calls it Bethel, meaning the house of the Lord. And this is the same exact place that Elijah and Elisha are called to go by God. The same exact place on the map. At one point it was called Luz, but now it's called Bethel because a man by the name of Jacob had an encounter with God there. Because anytime you're on the road to something more, God's going to take you through a place of encounter. He wants you to encounter him. And you will never fulfill the purpose of God on your life until you have a true encounter with God. And what I mean by that is not just, I heard a preacher say one time, being around the things of God cannot substitute for being alone with God. And what happens a lot of times in church is we're satisfied because we're close to the things of God. We're around the things of God. Our parents talk about God. Our parents serve God. We're at church every time that the doors are open, but that cannot substitute for a true encounter with God. What happens in the place of encounter is God becomes real to you. God becomes real to you. It's not just what you heard your preacher say, what you heard mama say, what you heard grandma say, but God becomes real to you. What you've seen in others, what you've heard about from others is now real to you. And no one can change your mind because it happened to you and it was real. I could take you back to physical places where I was in church camp, where I was in church services, and God touched my life. And from that moment on, I don't care how smart somebody is, I don't care how persuasive they are, they cannot convince me God isn't real. You know why? Because He became real to me in that moment. And I knew for a fact nothing could change it because I heard His voice, I felt His touch, I knew He was close to me because it was a place of encounter. And no one can change your mind because after that moment, no one could have told Jacob, God isn't real. Because he'd seen God. He'd heard God. When I say he'd seen God, not like he'd seen His face, but he'd seen in a vision. He'd seen in the Spirit. He knew God was real. And every man or woman that longs to be used by God must have a Jacob moment. Like an encounter moment where they find God. If you look at people in the Bible, they all had this. We're looking at Jacob because this is the place that God took them to Bethel. But you look at Moses. Moses was called into the burning bush, and in that moment, the call that God had placed on his life, Moses thought he was going to spend the rest of his life chasing sheep around the desert. Because he'd already tried to fulfill God's call on his life one time. If you read in the book of Acts, it says that Moses went out to his brethren, supposing that they would understand that he was to deliver them. So Moses, he knew he was the deliverer of Israel, but he went out. They rejected him. He kills an Egyptian and he runs to the backside of the desert and he thinks it's all over for me. But God wanted to show up and give him an encounter moment to call him to go back to Egypt and deliver God's people this time under the power of the Lord. Not in his own strength, not by his name, not by his power, but by God sending him. He had an encounter moment. You think about Peter. There was a time when Jesus told them to cast their nets out and they got such a large catch of fish that Peter falls down before Jesus and he says, "You need to depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But you know what Jesus said? He said, "Peter, you've been fishing for fish, but I'm going to turn you into a fisher of men." He changed his mindset in that moment from being somebody who worked in a carnal aspect to a person who worked in the spiritual realm. He had an encounter moment. Paul, who was previously known as Saul, he's on the road that we all want to be on, to Damascus, right? Let that one just sink in for a second. Paul's on the road to Damascus with a desire and letters to arrest, capture, and eventually exterminate Christians, people who labeled themselves as part of what they called back then the Way. He was on a mission, he thought, from God. But God had a different plan. He showed up. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he called him by name. And in that moment, Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And by the end of the story, his name is no longer Saul. It's Paul, because he has been transformed into a new person because he had an encounter with God. It wasn't what Saul didn't just wake up one day and go, "Oh, I think I'm doing it all wrong." He had an encounter. He had a moment with Jesus. And that's what we all need in order to live that life of more. In order for Moses to go deliver the people of Israel, he had to have the burning bush. In order for Peter to be the chief apostle and stand on the day of Pentecost and preach and see 3,000 souls get out, he had to have that moment with Jesus. In order for Paul to shed off the old man and become the new man and the preacher, to write 13 epistles in the New Testament, he had to have that moment. In order for Jacob to become Israel, he had to have a moment of encounter. But this wasn't the only encounter that Jacob ever had. Because you see, later Jacob would wrestle with God and God would pop his hip out of socket and he would say, "You've been called Jacob, but I'm going to make you into Israel." So an encounter isn't a one-time experience, but it's something that we all have to encounter at least once, the first time. And the goal is that we continue to encounter him and we continue to encounter him and we continue to get to know him, right? So the first place that you're going to have to go through is a place of encounter. The second is the place of Jericho. Elijah says, Elisha, I need you to stay here, man, because God's called me on to Jericho. And Elisha says, no. I'm going with you. Let's go to Jericho. So they go to Jericho. Jericho represents a place of opposition. Because if you look at the journey of the Israelites when they left Egypt and they were on their way to the Promised Land, they came to the mighty city of Jericho. You know the story of Joshua and the Israelites who faced the stronghold of Jericho. And Jericho had the thickest walls out of any city around. They were so thick that they would have chariot races on the top of the walls of the city of Jericho. That's how thick those walls were. So God didn't choose some little paper-thin walls to knock down with the shouts of His people, but He chose to use the biggest walls, the greatest stronghold city, to show His people that He was able to deliver them, and He was able to lead them. He was able to defeat the enemy for them. So they come to this place, and what happened is Jericho stood in a direct line between God's people and God's promises. And in order for you to get to God's promises, sometimes you're going to have to face opposition. Because God could have led them around Jericho easily. There was plenty, he could have said, go around Jericho, but He didn't tell them to go around Jericho, He told them to go through Jericho. Why? Because He wanted to show them His power. He wanted to teach them how to overcome. Because when they got to the Promised Land, even though it was the Promised Land, there were still going to be people that they were going to have to drive out, and He wanted to prepare them. Everything that God puts you through is to prepare you for what He's going to put you through later. Because He doesn't want you to show up unprepared. And sometimes the opposition that you're facing in your life isn't just happenstance, it isn't just bad luck, it's God wanting to show you that He's faithful. He wants to equip you for victory. He wants to show you that no matter the obstacle, He knows the outcome. So no matter what kind of opposition you're facing, no matter how big it is, you won't get to the life of more that God has for you unless you go through some opposition. You're going to have some opposition. It comes in different shapes. It comes in different forms. It comes in different ways. And you may have been asking God, God, why did I have to go through that heartbreak? God, why did I have to lose my job? God, why did my friends turn their back on me? God, why did COVID, shut our world down? God, why? And God is saying it was opposition to teach you, to strengthen you, and to give me an opportunity to be faithful in your life. Because the greatest opposition provides the greatest opportunities. And that's what we have to see as believers, is when we face opposition, we shouldn't go, here's more bad luck. Here's more trouble. We can look at the mountain and say, I have faith the size of a mustard seed to tell you be cast into the sea and it will be removed. So when we see opposition, it's an opportunity for God to move on our behalf. Everybody loves a good comeback story. Pastor Lauren and I were talking about this before church. Everybody loves a good comeback story, right? Whether it's, somebody that has dealt with a sickness and they recover, or whether it's an athlete that had an injury or had a moral problem and they come back and they win again, and everybody's crying and everybody's cheering and everybody's yelling their name and everybody's so excited. But what the people don't see and didn't know is the days when that athlete worked harder than they'd ever worked before to get back to the place of being elite that they were once at before. We see the dramatic ending. But what we don't see is the opposition that they faced, the uphill climb that they had. And the only way that there's a comeback is when there's opposition. And if you want a double portion, if you want more for your life, if you want a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if you want breakthrough, you're going to have to endure opposition that you don't want to endure. It doesn't mean that you say, oh, I love opposition, but I love the fact that God is faithful and that He who called me is faithful and He who begun a good work will be faithful to complete it even till the day of Jesus Christ. So opposition is simply an opportunity to the believer. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the story of Gideon. I feel like I say that about every story because they're all so good. This morning on the way to church, my boys were just saying, tell us a story, Dad. And I said, tell them a Bible story. And then Bethel from the back seat would go, tell us another story, Dad. And I'm like, I'm running out of stories, boys. So I tried to stretch these stories out real long, you know. And so I'm just telling them story after story. But this is an incredible story because it's about a young man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon is called by God, right? He's threshing wheat in the winepress of his father. He's called by God to deliver the people of Israel from the hand of the Midianites who'd been oppressing them. They've been stealing their livestock. They'd been destroying their grain. They've been just wreaking havoc on the people of God for years and years. And God raises up, because God will always raise up somebody that wants to live for something more, that will be a voice and that will be in opposition to the enemy. And so he calls Gideon. And Gideon, you know the story. He has a big army, and God says, this army's too big. Let's whittle this army down. And then he whittles it down again. And Gideon's left with 300 men. To go up against an army of thousands. It seems to be an impossible feat in the eyes of man. But what I love is God gives Gideon this vision to take these clay pots and this fire and to burst them and to take trumpets and to yell. And the Midianites, they get so confused, they get so scared, they turn on each other and they begin to run away back home. But what I love about the story is at the end of the story, you can find this in Judges 7 and 8. If you read the story, there's one line that just fires me up every time I read it. And it's the fact that Gideon and his men, they've been chasing the Midianites. They've been overtaking them. They've been plundering them. They've been defeating them. And there's a one line. It says that Gideon's men, they were exhausted yet pursuing. Because sometimes in the middle of opposition, you're going to get tired, you're going to get weary, you're going to get down, you're going to go, I don't know how many more days I can do this, I don't know how much longer I can take this. But if you just keep pursuing, the victory is on the other side of your effort, that you just keep going, keep trusting God, keep believing, God, I'm exhausted, God, I'm tired, but you just got to keep pursuing. What if they would have said, I'm tired, we've gotten enough. We've defeated enough. I'm going to go back. I believe that the Midianites would have come back with a vengeance like they'd never seen before. But because they were exhausted, but they kept pursuing, they overtook them completely and found delivery and freedom for their nation. So you may be exhausted, but I'm telling you today, in the face of opposition, just keep pursuing. Just keep going. That's why Hebrews 10, chapter 35 and 36 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. I'm saying that to you, church, today and speaking it over you. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The thing is, we all want to receive the promise without enduring the opposition. But after you've endured, that's when you receive the promise of God. Because when you earn something, and not that you can earn the love of God or earn the promises of God, but when you commit yourself to something, when you give yourself to something and God walks you through a process and walks you into a victory, it means so much more. It means so much more. So stay pursuing. Don't back down in the face of opposition. The third and the final place that they went to was the place of Jericho. I'm sorry, the Jordan. We just did Jericho. The Jordan. I can read, I promise. The Jordan represents a place of transition. Place of transition. Because if you understand the Jordan River in historical context in regards to the children of Israel when they left Egypt and they were on their exodus and they were walking to the promised land, this was the barrier. This was the line that they crossed to step over into the promised land. There was 40 years from the time they left Egypt until they stepped into the land that was called Canaan, that became Israel once again. The land that God promised to call Jacob back to, which Jacob was Israel, was on the other side of this river. Because you have to understand the way that Elijah and Elisha were working and the way that the Israelites were coming. This was the land that God was calling them first to cross over into. And so the Jordan is the place that they crossed over into the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, finally they crossed over. Sounds like a happy ending, doesn't it? They finally got to the promised land. That wasn't the end of the story. Because the thing about transition is you're just going to transition again, and you're going to transition again, and you're going to transition again. But transition is always an awkward place. Yeah. It just feels weird. You remember that transition year between elementary school and junior high? or between junior high and high school. You remember that summer, guys, where you grew 6 inches and your feet grew, you know, 3 sizes in your shoes, and you used to be the captain of the football team, but now you don't know if you can even pick the football up because your arms are so gangly and you trip over yourself and your voice has dropped 3 octaves, and it just feels awkward, except for every now and then you have one that it squeaks way up there. You know, maybe some of the teenagers here are facing that. It's awkward to transition, right? You're like, I don't feel the same that I used to feel. My body's not the same. My hormones are going crazy. What's going on? You're in a place of transition. And spiritually, we get in a place of transition where God wants to move us from one season to the next, because if you resist transition, you'll stay in the old places of your life. But if you want to encounter new places with God, you're going to have to go through places of transition. I remember when I first bought my truck, I'd been driving something that was a lot lower to the ground and not as big for a long time. It was a transition for me to move to driving a truck. Not like in a dangerous way, like I felt like I was not able, but just I'd get in there and I felt weird because I'd been driving the same vehicle for 2 or 3 years, and then I get in there and it's new and it's different. That's how we feel sometimes in the spirit. We're like, this isn't bad, this isn't wrong, but it's just different. It's a transition. It's something that I'm working into. And God will always bring people who have a hunger for more to a place of transition, because he wants to teach you how to move from one place to another. I want to read you some synonyms to the word transition. Change. Some people are very uncomfortable with change. You hear the word change and you get nervous. You're just like, I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure. Some people can have a nervous breakdown over moving the couch 3 feet to the left. You know what I mean? Just like, I don't like change. I like everything to be the same way all the time. But God will bring you to a place of change, because you can't change without change. Transition means change, move, conversion, shift, metamorphosis, development. That's the kind of place that God wants you to bring you to, where things shift in your life, that your mindset shifts from a defeated mindset to a victorious mindset, from a sinful mindset to a holy mindset, from a not enough mindset to I serve a God who is able to provide for me at all times, no matter what I'm in need of, where your mindset shifts and changes, and it's a transition. You've been thinking wrong for 20, 30 years, and he's saying, I want to transition you into a new way of living. I want to transition you into a life of more. God calls us in his word to go from glory to glory, from strength to strength, from grace to grace. But the only way that that can happen is transition. And his desire is that we would grow into a better version of ourselves every single day. Not so that we can be prideful and look at me, how I'm growing, look at me, how I'm flourishing, look at me, how I'm prospering, look at me, how I'm blessed, but so that we can live the life of more that he has called us to live. When Elisha crossed the Jordan the first time, he was a servant. But when he crossed it the second time, he was a prophet. Because the Jordan is a place of transformation. It's a place of transition. It's a place that it may feel weird. It may feel awkward. It's something new that you're trying. Maybe I don't know if you've ever tried a new sport or you've tried a new hobby and you're just like, I can't quite get it. I don't quite understand how it works yet. But if you just stay with it and you keep trying and you keep going and you keep trusting, eventually you'll pick it up. And it will become like second nature to you. And so Elisha, he crosses over the Jordan the first time, and he is nothing more than a servant of Elijah. He would cook for him. He'd go get stuff for him. He'd do his laundry for him. He's just servant. And so when he went over a servant, but he came back a prophet, because the Jordan represents a place of transition. He went over with no authority, but he came back with a mantle of authority. Because Elijah, he took that mantle and it fell from him, and Elisha picked it up and he put it on himself and he went back and he said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And he struck the water in the same way that it parted for Elijah, it parted for Elisha, because now he was walking in a new place of authority. If you will trust God in the season of transition, he will give you authority that you didn't have prior to the transition. If you'll just say, God, it doesn't make sense to me. I feel awkward. I feel out of place. Everybody, the sons of the prophets, they're all looking at me. They're all making fun of me. They don't understand. They're watching. They're gawking. But I know that you've called me to something more, and I'm going to trust you in this season of transition. You'll come out with authority, because transition is a place of transformation. It's where God shifts you, where He molds you, where He converts you, where He sanctifies you, where He makes you into who He wants you to be. It's like the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Where God, He made it in such a way that the butterfly has to first be a caterpillar. And it has to be wrapped in a cocoon. And it has to go through a season of darkness, a season of isolation, a season of wondering, am I ever going to come back out of this place? When I come out, what am I going to look like? What am I going to feel like? What am I going to be like? I've been ugly my whole life. Because caterpillars are not the most attractive things that God ever created. But when they come out of their cocoon, it doesn't matter if you're 60 or 6, you're like, oh, there's a butterfly. You're just absolutely amazed. You're like, oh, a butterfly. That's so cool. Like, I don't care if you're like the baddest biker in the world. You're like, oh, a butterfly. Just like everyone is mesmerized by butterflies. Why? Because they went through a season. But no, I never seen anybody go, oh, a caterpillar. Just like, ooh, like the other day, we were at the house and my sister Juby, she's 10. She was like, Spencer, will you kill this thing for me? And I was like, sure. Like, that's a question I've been waiting to be asked my whole life. Like, sure, I'll come. And I walk over and it's a little caterpillar. And she's like, I have to water the roses over, or the tomato plants over there. And, you know, it's in my way. And so I was like, big brother's got it, Juby. And I kicked that thing off the porch. But caterpillars have to go through a process to become butterflies. And you're going to have to go through a season of transition where God changes you, where He molds you. And listen, it's uncomfortable. Have you ever gone to the chiropractor and gotten an adjustment? That's what it's like. It maybe doesn't feel right in the moment, but man, you walk out of that place looking, feeling, acting like a new person. Like you feel taller, you feel better looking, you got more confidence, you got your chest poked out because you're like, man, I'm in alignment right now. That's what happens in the season of transition. It's like this. It's like a crucible for silver. You know what a crucible is? It's this thing that silversmiths will put the silver in and they will melt it and they will heat it up and they will get it to a place of 1,763 degrees. That's the melting point of silver. And they get it to the place where that silver is completely melted. You know why? Because until that silver is completely melted at 1,763 degrees, the impurities are going to stay a part of the silver. But as soon as it hits that point and they get it to this right heat, all of a sudden, all the impurities that are in that silver that make it worthless, that make it unworkable, that make it unusable, they rise to the top and the silversmith takes a skim and he skims all of them out and he discards them. And now that silver is worth so much more than it was before. And it's able to be fashioned and molded. I love the way Proverbs chapter 25, verse 4, it says, take the dross away from the silver, and the silversmith has a vessel that is worthy to be used. It's not until we allow in the season of transition God to get things out of our life, God to transform us, God to purify us, God to get rid of those bad desires, that wrong thing. So I encourage you today, don't resist the melting that God's putting you through. Don't resist the cocoon that you're like, why do I feel like everything is closing up? Why do I feel like everything is going wrong? It's because it's a transition. Don't miss out on a greater anointing because you don't like the season of transition. A lot of people never make it to Bethel because they're looking for an excuse to quit. They're just looking. They're like, I'm waiting for the first excuse to quit. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I'm serving God. But man, if somebody just give me just an ounce of an opportunity to quit, I could justify it. If Elisha had that mindset when Elijah said, hey, Elisha, you stay in Gilgal. I got to go to Bethel. He would have been like, obviously God wants me to. Obviously, God wants me to stay right here and to be comfortable and to just, you know, live a good life that, you know, I'm happy and I'm good and I'm provided for. But he didn't use it as an excuse to bow out of the call that God had placed on his life. He knew that going there was going to cost him something. He knew that going there wasn't just going to cost him something, it was going to get him something. And so he didn't quit. So when Elijah told Elisha, stay here for God has sent me to Bethel, he was testing him. He was waiting to see, are you really committed? Or are you looking for the first excuse to bow out? Because all good teachers test their students, right? If you're a good teacher, you test your students so that you know where they are, what they're learning, what they have accomplished, and so that the student knows what they have learned, what they've accomplished, what they've gained. And so Elijah, as a teacher of Elisha, he's testing him. He's saying, I want to see, what'd you learn over the past few years of following me around? Did you learn that following God is going to cost you something sometimes? Did you learn that you shouldn't be looking for the first excuse to back out? Or did you learn that you need to be a person that goes after it if you're going to find the more that God has for you? He was testing him. See, how bad did he really want it? How passionate was he? Did he really want the mantle? Did he really want the anointing? Or was he just in it just to be in it? And a lot of people don't just make it to Bethel, but let's say they do make it to Bethel. They're like, okay, I'm going to go to Bethel with Elijah. I'm going to follow the call of God in my life. But a lot of people don't make it past Bethel. You know why? Because of peer pressure. Because of the naysayers. Because of the negative talkers. Because that's the first place that the sons of the prophets come out and they confront them. They go, hey, Elisha, don't you know that God's going to take your master away? And if Elisha wouldn't have been committed and had a desire for something more, he would have just said, oh, you're right. There's so many more of you guys. You're so much more spiritual. You know so much more. And a lot of people never make it past because they don't learn how to silence the negative talkers in their life. I hope you get that today. Because the Word of God says bad company corrupts good character. So don't hang out with bad company and expect to get to a good ending. So a lot of people never make it past Bethel. And then comes Jericho. And Elijah tries again. He says, Elisha, you need to stay here because I'm going. And the sons of the prophets are there again. Opposition is in the air. But Elisha refused to give up. It's time to find out how serious you are. How serious are you about following God for your life? And I'm not just talking about, again, having a good life and being a good person. Do you know how many people out there that are good people? But there's something more that God has for you. There's something more that was me. And lastly, they come to the Jordan. Awkward, transition, uncomfortable. But even then, Elisha stuck with it. And if you find yourself in one of these seasons today, maybe you're in the season of encounter. Maybe you're in the season of opposition. Maybe you're in the season of transition. Maybe you've been through all of them and God's about to take you through all of them again. But if you find yourself in one of these seasons today, don't be discouraged, be encouraged. Because what that means is anyone who desires to step forward into the more that God has, destined for them, is going to have to go through the place of encounter, the place of opposition, and the place of transition. So realize it's preparing you for the more that God has for you. It's not getting you off course, it's keeping you on course. And it starts with making a choice. But it's not as simple as that. Because anything worth having is worth waiting for. You remember your parents telling you that when you were a child? And you thought they were lying because they didn't want to give it to you. But it's true. Anything worth having is worth waiting for. You see, Elisha could have been like, Elijah, why don't you just give it to me now and you go do your thing with the chariots and you're gone and I've got what I need and we're all good. But Elisha was willing to stay the course. He was willing to wait. He was willing to be patient. He understood that some things are worth waiting for. So don't give up. Don't listen to the talk of the negative busybodies that are in your life. If your neighbor Janice just keeps telling you, you don't need to be going to church. It's not safe to surround yourself with people. You just need to say, I know, you need to be quiet. That's one. That's just giving you excuses to be like, just say, in the words of the prophet Elisha, be quiet. You know what I mean? Just tell him. No. Keep your face set like a flint. Keep moving forward. Encounter God. Look for Him in the places that you least expect it. That's how you find encounter. Because I guarantee you, when Jacob laid down on that pillow that night of a rock, he wasn't thinking, I bet God is just going to show up in this place. I bet when Moses was looking for that lost sheep on the mountain, he wasn't just like, where's the burning bush? He was looking for a lost sheep and God called him. Saul, when he went onto the road to Damascus, he wasn't looking for a bright light and for God to speak to him audibly from heaven. So look for God in the places you least expect Him. Because notice what Jacob said in the book of Genesis chapter 28. He said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. I didn't even realize it. The place of encounter comes in a place that you didn't even know God was going to meet you there. He kind of just catches you by surprise because that's the kind of God that He is. So look for Him. Trust Him in the season of opposition. Don't think that you got to fight because, listen, if you look at the story of Jericho, they never had to lift a sword. They never had to build a battering ram. They just had to walk around the city, trust God, and they had to shout. And there's a lesson in this. There's a whole sermon in it, but Sometimes you got to shout before the walls come down. You see, we like to wait until God gave us the victory and like, oh, yay. But you need to learn how to praise God for the victory and shout before the walls come down and begin to declare that there's an opposition in my way, but I'm going to praise the Lord anyways. I'm going to raise my hands in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the fight. It's like a lot. It's like Moses, when he, as long as he kept his hands up, the people of Israel prevailed. But when his hands would come down, they would begin to lose the battle. And so they had someone to hold up his arms. You need to keep your arms in the air, worshiping and praising, even in the midst of the battle, even in the midst of the opposition, knowing that God is going to bring about the victory. And lastly, I encourage you, yield to Him in that place of transition. He knows what's best, so let Him put you on that potter's wheel. Let Him mold you. Let Him shape you. Let Him turn you into the beautiful butterfly that He's called you to be. That sounds really weird. But it's what He wants to do in each and every one of our lives. He wants to transform us from something that is common, something that is overlooked, something that's missed, to something that is more, something that's beautiful, something that brings enjoyment to other people, something that is great. And so if you want to find the more that God has for your life, you're going to have to go through the place of encounter, opposition, and transition. And in each of those places, the key is to trust God. Amen. To trust Him that His plans are higher than your plans. His ways are greater than your plans. And I believe that each and every one of us are created for something more. But we've got to trust the process that God has each of us in. Amen. Stand to your feet. Another thing I want to encourage you with is realize that just because you're in the season of encounter doesn't mean someone else is. Just because you're in the season of opposition doesn't mean someone else is. Just because you're in the season of transition doesn't mean someone else is. And sometimes we lose grace for people because you're like, well, why are they acting that way? Why aren't they understanding what I'm going through? Because each of us are in our own process that God has for us. So have grace for one another in the season that God has us in. I believe that God has called us. He's calling us to something more. No longer are people going to be satisfied with just going to church and being good people. God is calling us He's piquing interest to be like, wait, you mean there's something more? You mean there's such a thing as being filled with the Spirit? You mean, Tim told me a story the other day. He went to the boot store and starts talking to a guy, and the guy's like, man, I've been wanting to get filled with the Spirit for a while. And Tim prays with him about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God is piquing people's interest because they were made for something more. He's about to do something greater and more powerful, a revival like we've never seen. And when I say that, I mean that because we have this idea of revival because we've seen revival. We've seen Brownsville. We've seen Toronto. We've seen what happens at other places. And so we get this idea of revival has to look like this. No, revival looks like praying for somebody in the parking lot of the boot store to receive the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Revival isn't going to look like what you want it to look like. It's going to look like what we need it to look like. And so we just need to stay open to what God is doing. Amen. Would you lift your hands and just receive this prayer today? I want to pray over you. God, I pray for us as your people, that we'd be hungry to live lives of more, God. Not just enough, not just satisfied with the same old, God. Not just to live good religious lives, God, but we want to look for more. We want to be people like Elisha that will say, yeah, I know, but be quiet, because I know there's something that's stirring inside of my chest, that my heart is beating and it's pounding for something that is greater, that I've never known, that I've never seen, that I've never encountered before. And yeah, it might lie on the other side of an encounter. It might lie on the other side of opposition. It may lay on the other side of transition, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going because there's a mantle for my life. There's an anointing for my life. There's a calling for my life, not to lift myself up, but be used by God to bring revival, to bring salvation to a lost, to a hurting, to a dying world. And so God, we pray that we'd be like people, that we'd be people like Elisha, that have that hunger inside of us, God, that desire, that we would want that double portion, God. We wouldn't be satisfied with just enough. We'd be longing for more in Jesus' name. If you would open your eyes with me, if there's anybody here today that you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, you don't know the Lord, you've walked away from the Lord, I'm just going to ask you very simply to raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. Is there